Let's turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. We're continuing to work our way through the book of Acts, and this week we come to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to be settling into verse 42, but it seems good that we would get a running start at it so that we understand it in its context there. Acts 2:22, the hearers of this sermon have just experienced a loud noise as the Holy Spirit has come upon them. It's a noise of a rushing wind. They have experienced flames of fire upon different individuals' heads, and they've experienced people speaking the gospel in their own languages. And as Peter has just finished explaining what that is, it's a fulfillment of Joel and the prophecy of Joel. Now he moves to expounding texts about Jesus the Savior. And so starting in verse 22, he begins to open up the Bible about Jesus, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And there we're going to end our reading this day. Well, what I'd like to do as you can, is for you to maybe just to, if you'd like to see where we're going this morning, is just look at the sermon title where it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So point number one in the sermon is going to be they. Who are these they? Point number two is that they continued steadfastly. So I'd like to look at their steadfast continuance. And then we're going to cut the rest of the verse kind of short and just look, just touch a little bit on what does it mean that they continued steadfastly in the word, right? There's some other things there that we'll also talk about in the sermon, but we'll look at those three pieces. So first of all, who's the they, right? And that's one of the reasons it's good to get the context. The they are the people who just heard this sermon. The people are, they are the people who cried out to these 12 apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And what those apostles said is they said, you should do three things. And again, last week we touched on them this week. And I'm not a big person for alliteration, but in the New King James, there are three R's in this text that says what Peter tells them they should do or that they should experience. And the first one is that they should repent, that they should turn from their evil ways. Now, you remember what he charged them with? He said, what you did is God sent an anointed king to you, the anointed king to you. It says he sent the Christ, and you crucified him, right? So that's what he charged them with, and they said, they understood that they needed to repent. And then secondly, there was remission. He says that if you believe upon Christ, that there is remission of your sins. And thirdly, that you will receive the Holy Spirit. So let me just talk about repentance just really quickly here. Okay, one of the easy things for me when I think about repentance is to think of repentance in the context of who God is. Right? And so the reason that I need to repent, the reason we need to repent, is one of the ways you could describe it is because of who God is. And one of the easy ways in a Presbyterian church to describe who God is to answer the question, what is God? Right? That's one of our catechism questions. And what it says there in that answer is that God is a spirit. He is infinite. He's eternal. And he's unchangeable. And now let me pick up with respect to sin. I think it's helpful. All those things with respect to his being. So what's one of the things that people do with respect to God's being when they sin? Well, they wish he didn't exist. Or maybe they try to make him go away, right? In the real extreme, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God, right? Now, why does he want God to go away? He wants God to go away because he wants to live in a particular way that's self-centered and that worships something other than the true God, doesn't he? And so we need to, and when you think about sin, one of the ways in which the sin that you're contemplating or that the sin that you're fighting against, one of the things that might be helpful to characterize it is, what you're wanting is God to go away. Maybe I could put it this way. Jesus has made you a disciple. What do disciples do? Right? Maybe one of the easiest ways to say it is follow Jesus, right? They follow Jesus. And when you want to contemplate sin and turning towards sin, what are you saying? I want to turn away from Jesus. I want him to go away from my life. And so here, when we think about repentance, we can think of turning away from those things and turning back to following Christ and rejoicing in the fact that God exists for us. Another way God is described there being his wisdom, right? When we sin, what are we saying? One of the things I'm saying is I'm wiser than God is, right? I must know the consequences of this action better than God is. I must know whether this is going to be good for me or not. I must know whether this is going to glorify God or not. I must know whether this is suitable to my meaning and purpose as a human being, right? I'm saying I know better than God. And so one of the things we say that we repent of is repent, oh Lord, I am not as wise as you are when I thought about this or when I've been tempted by this. Or I could come to God and just say, I'm being tempted by this. And I know, Lord, you are wiser than the thoughts that are tempting me here. Lord, I come to you and I hold that up before you, right? So is wisdom, power, right? One of the things that oftentimes sinners say in the scriptures is God's not going to judge. He's not going to care. He's not going to know. right? Of course, you could file that under under his understanding as well. But one of the things that when we sin, we ought to repent of is, "Oh Lord, I am sinning against your power. That I'm trying to say you're limited in power, and therefore this sin is appropriate to me. Or I'm being tempted by it, and I remember, oh Lord, you are omnipotent, and therefore in light of your omnipotence, I'm going to turn away from this foolishness." Being, wisdom, power, holiness, God's holiness, his justice, this sin is unjust, his goodness, sinning against his mercy or his love or his grace, right? How much he's shown you in the past and how much he's loved you, all of those kinds of things. Love, joy, peace. Oh, no, I'm doing the wrong list there. His grace, his truth, I think is the last one, right? Truth. So there you would... you're thinking, okay, I understand the truth better than God does. Maybe let me add one more that I usually add when I get to the end here, and that is that we sin against God's authority. Now, what does that make you when you sin against God's authority? Imagine if you sin against the president's authority. How's he going to take it? Right? They have a word for that, don't they? Treason. There's very little things the U.S. government or any government at any level is willing to execute people for. That's one of them. That's how serious they take that, right? When you think about treason against God, that's a glorious way to turn yourself away from sin, or if you are needing some encouragement to repent, to encourage yourself to repent. And so these are the kind of people who did some analysis on that level when they were charged with sin against God, and they turned to God from that sin. So brothers and sisters, hopefully that encourages you. If there's anything that you need to repent of or anything you're fighting with, to see it in those that situation and to keep fighting and to keep refusing it. Then next, okay, so these they are people who have repented. These they are people who have their sins, it says remission, right? There is remission of sins. Now, what does that mean? That means your sins, the record, so you as a person have an identity. And your identity has several facets. Usually I kind of boil it down to three, that you have certain cultural or community connections, right? That's part of your identity. You have family, you have friends, you have a church, you have the government, you know, all those kind of things form part of your identity. Then you have your heart, which is your internal self that works itself out in your actions. And then what the Bible says is there's one other part, very significant part of your identity, and that's your record, right? You have a record. And your record here, what it says, this they are people that when they said, "What shall we do?" they said, "Believe upon Jesus and your sins will be remitted." That is, your record will be expunged. In fact, it's even better than that, right? It's not just that your sins go away, but that you receive the record of Jesus Christ. You get credit for his righteousness. And if you believe upon him, that's what's extended to you this day. And as you believed it upon him, as you read about this they who received remission of sins, let that be an encouragement to you who have received that and have tasted that and have enjoyed that and be blessed by that remission of sins and that expunging of your record, that cleansing of your record that is yours. And then the third one, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, what happens? One of the things that happens is your heart begins more and more to be transformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. They said, what should we do? And what God did is he gave them the Holy Spirit so that they would become more loving, so that they would become more understanding of reality and of truth, so that they would become better worshipers of what is really worthy of worship, right? All those kinds of things, this is that they... that we're talking about here, and that's extended to you. And not only does the Holy Spirit work on your heart, but he's next to your heart. He's present with you, isn't he? So that when we think about the Holy Spirit, he is with us. And so he is counseling you. In fact, that's one of the things he's called. He's called a counselor. And he brings you the Word of God. And he blesses you with that. And he applies the Word of God in your particular circumstances. He brings the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And so this they are a people who have repented. There are people whose sins they've experienced remission of sins. And there are people who have received the Holy Spirit in his transforming of their hearts and of his counsel to them. Next, it says that this they continued steadfastly. Now, that word is used probably about a dozen times in the scripture. Here's a couple of places where it said, in Mark chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus is teaching a bunch of people, and they're about to push him into the Sea of Galilee, right? And so he tells the disciples, put a boat here and make sure it's constantly ready for me to step into it. Okay, that's what it means to be steadfastly continuing in this sense, right? Or the Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion, and it says Cornelius called one of the men who continuously attended him. Right. So it's now that didn't mean he was right next to Cornelius all the time. It's kind of like a secretary or somebody he had to call, but he called him, and that man came and did what was bid of him. And so here in this situation, these people, they are continuing steadfastly in some things. All right. Now let's just think about the. Let's just look at those just really briefly here, real quick. Okay, under the apostles' doctrine. Now, when they continued in the apostles' doctrine, how did that work itself out 2,000 years ago? What did they actually have to do, right? They had to go into the presence of the apostles. There aren't any written New Testament Bibles at this time, right? And what did the apostles do? Well, the apostles did what you saw in this reading right here. They took the Old Testament, and they took the witness, the testimony of the 12 of them, of the things that happened in Jesus' life, and they put those two things together, and they showed that Jesus is the Christ and is the Lord. And so what this, one of the things I want you to get out just at this point is, what this is it's a community thing. They were continuing steadfastly in gathering together before the apostles and being taught by them, right? Okay, now, the next one. Fellowship, right? Now, all I want to say here at Point at Fellowship is, did they do this by themselves? Right? It's a little difficult. Maybe in our day, you might be able to fellowship by email by yourself or something. But even then, you got to reach out to somebody, they're going to reach out back to you, right? Fellowship is a community thing. The next thing in the list there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. Now, that's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? They continued steadfastly in eating. Well, no, that's probably... So, because you think, that's a... Seems like an odd thing to say. Most people understand that's not what they're talking about here. And there's a difference in Christian interpretation here. One set of interpreters says they're probably talking about the Lord's table, where we break bread there, right, at the Lord's table. So what they're doing is continuing steadfastly in believing by faith what they see at the table, that the Lord's blood was shed for sins and his body was broken for sins that we might be forgiven. And they knew that they needed to feed upon this Messiah. Okay, that's one way. The other one is in the near context here. It talks about this bread being broken as being shared with people who didn't have it, right? So that they were continuing steadfastly in being generous to the poor. Now, in either case, whatever they were doing, I would argue, that they're doing it together, right? So they were listening to the apostles together, they were fellowshipping together, they were breaking bread together, and then it says they were committed steadfastly to the prayers. And the prayers there are, again, given that context, are probably the public prayers. In fact, if you we're in Acts 2, right? If you look at Acts 3, you just look at Acts 3, verse 1 there. It says, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour. Okay? So what they're doing is at least Peter and John are going together, and they're going to the temple, and they're going to, it seems, meet other people, and they're going to pray there. And in that culture, there were set times of prayer. It seems like the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour were times when people went to pray. Now, what do we mean by the third hour, sixth hour, and ninth hour, you might be asking? It seems like that their clock is centered at about 6 a.m. or sunrise, right? So it's about what we would call 9 a.m., noon, and 3 in the afternoon, right? And so they would gather together, and they would pray. So, all that to say this, I just want you to get this piece out of that, is that these are community activities. And what's God doing right here at this point in Acts chapter 2? He is saying that the Holy Spirit came upon God's people who have repented of their sins and believed upon Jesus and received the Holy Spirit, and the church looked like something right there, right? What did it look like? It looked like people who gathered together to hear the Word of God. And so, you have friends, you've probably heard, I'm a Christian and I can worship fine all by myself. All I want to say is, according to Acts chapter 2, that's a substandard way of living if you only do that, say, once a year. Now, you might say, what do we mean by continued steadfastly, right? Okay, there's two aspects of that. One is you continue steadfastly in things you do individually, right? So how often and how frequently can you as an individual enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit? All you want, right? By faith, you just receive what the Holy Spirit has given to you, and you can enjoy that, right? And thinking about the remission of sins and meditating upon the apostles' doctrine, right? You can do those things all the time. Now, what I would say is, when we look at these things in examples in the New Testament, as you see them, that the group activities are looked at, say, for instance, on the order of daily or weekly, right? That's what would be meant by continuing steadfastly. So let me just give you one example along that line. Well, you've already heard one. In Acts chapter 3, here's two men going up to the temple at a certain hour of the day, and they are going to pray. Then in... let's see. Oh, come on. Oh, Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, it says Paul had met with some Jews at the synagogue. So this is Acts 13:42, if you want to look at it. Acts 13:42. And the Jews went out of the synagogue after hearing Paul teaching, and the Gentiles begged that these words be preached to them on the next Sabbath. Now, you notice that Paul doesn't insert right there, well, what's wrong with tomorrow? Or what's wrong with the next day? Or what's wrong with, you know, can't we just like meet? So I don't think Paul demands that you know, that every 7 days is good enough. They want them to be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking with them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And then it says, then this next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And so I would say, you know, again, if you're continuing in the apostles' teaching, if you're doing that on a weekly basis, or if you're even doing that more frequently, that's what we're talking about here, right? Okay, so now think about that in the life of this church, right? So you gather together, right? What have we been doing? This church has been existent since about 1970. So some group of men, whom I'm not sure of who they, you know, the very first guys were, until about 1975, were proclaiming the word of God, and people were gathering together. And then from 1975 to about 1990, Charles Turner was here as the pastor, and people were gathering together, and they were praying, and they were enjoying the Lord's Supper, and they were giving to the poor, and they were doing those things, right? And then from 1990 to about 1995, Gary Finley was doing that, and then I've been doing that since then. So they're just, now all, the big picture thing I want you to notice, that's the history of this church. There's two fascinating things to that, right? Number one, what in the world caused those bunch of people to gather together and do those things on a weekly basis or a semi-weekly basis or maybe even a daily basis sometimes? What Acts chapter 2 says is the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives. So all that history at one level is an extraordinary history. But on the other hand, that history is a very ordinary history, isn't it? What they did is they came to hear the word of God. And they wanted to hear the word of God. Now, at one level, that sounds rather ordinary, doesn't it? But think about how many churches are open today with that word on their sign, and people are hearing a blah, blah, blah lot of words, and none of them are about Jesus or reflect the apostles' teaching. What a horrible situation to be in. And yet, what God says is what the church looks like when it's healthy is people gather together to hear, and they gather together to pray, and they gather together to observe the table, and they work together to help the poor, and they love one another in fellowship. And so, Acts chapter 2 shows to us what the beauty of the church is when the Spirit has descended upon her. And it's a beautiful thing that the Spirit's in her, and it's an ordinary thing in things like the teaching. Now, what is it that draws these people together like this? Okay, and then maybe I'll just look at this under three really brief things. The first is they desire life. They enjoy life. In fact, Jesus at one point says that he's going to die. And he asks his disciples at one point, seeing other people leaving, or, you know, he's saying, I'm going to die. You have to eat my flesh. And people start leaving. And Jesus says to his disciples, well, do you want to leave too? And you remember what they say? Where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Now, when you're getting the apostles' teaching in the power of the Spirit, what you're getting is the words of life. And therefore, those people came, and they want that life. They enjoy that life. They want to experience that life. And so God tells them and shows them what that is. Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, is very famous for being at the end of a long section of Deuteronomy where it says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. If you do this, be cursed, right? Now, when you get to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death. Right? There's two experiences in your life, in your existence you can have. You can have life or you can have death. You can have blessing or you can have cursing. So another way maybe to talk about life is you want blessing. Real blessing, true blessing, right? Now, real blessing and true blessing, I always have to caveat this, right? It may come with some attendant difficulties, right? So Joseph, for instance, is probably a classic Old Testament person who was unjustly imprisoned by his brothers, unjustly threatened with death by his brothers, unjustly made a slave by his brothers, unjustly made a slave by Potiphar, and unjustly left in the prison in Egypt, right? All those things happened to Joseph. But what the Bible says when they describe all those things, they kind of summarize Joseph's life, and God was with him. See? So in that situation, Joseph was blessed, even if those attendant circumstances were difficult. And so when you come and you gather together as God's people, one of the things that God promises you in the experience of life is that he will be with you in a glorious and a wonderful way in those prayer meetings, in those worship services, under that apostolic teaching, in that Christian fellowship. And so I would commend you. That's what draws those people, and they love it, and they come, and they enjoy it. Secondly, and I've already said this, actually, I guess I've kind of bled that into the first point. These things are the ways in which God says, this is how you meet me, right? Now, you can meet God individually in opening your Bible, and you can meet God individually in other ways. You can listen to your radio, your MP3s, right, that kind of thing. But what the Scripture says is this is a glorious way in which God's people have the opportunity to meet with him. And so you've gathered together, and what do you hope? To hear from God, right? We want to meet God as he speaks through the pastor. We want to meet God as he speaks in fellowship during the fellowship time or during the Sunday school time with the other folks here who have contributed in various ways. And so we want to meet with God. And these accounts bring to you how God comes to his people as the Spirit is poured out upon the people. All right. And then lastly, here under what it means to continue steadfastly as a group together, is you might ask yourself, why is it that people don't? Why won't people gather together to worship? Why don't people gather together to fellowship? Why don't people gather together to hear the word of God? Why don't they work together to care for the poor? And I think one of the easy places to find that answer is in the back of your hymnal. So let's look in the back of your hymnal, if you would. And we're going to look at page 912. 912. And as a background to this, here's Acts chapter 2, and what's it doing? It's holding up to you the beauty of what the church looks like corporately when God pours his Spirit upon them. Now, you might ask yourself, what causes God's people to not look like this? And one of the ways in which that's brought up is with the doctrine of perseverance. The perseverance of the saints. Maybe I'll say it this way. One of the other reasons those people all came together, right, and they wanted to hear from God, and they wanted to offer their worship to God, is because those are the means by which God helps us to persevere, right? Praying and the Word of God. and the fellowship of God's people, right? Those are means which God helps us to persevere. And so you might say, well, what do I need to persevere in, or why do I need to persevere? And I love is how clear this is. This is from the a statement of faith from our Reformed brethren in the Christian Reformed Church and the United Reformed Church called the Canons of Dort. And in Canons of Dort, in Article 1, it says there, very clearly for us, the regenerate are not entirely free from sin, right? Why do you have to hear this? Why do you have to hear that the Spirit is poured out and the Spirit draws God's people together in community? And that's because there are those of you who have had the remission of sins, who had repented of your sins, who do have the fellowship, those people called the regenerate are not entirely free from sin. Those people whom God, according to his purpose, calls into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he also sets free from the reign and slavery of sin, though in this life, not entirely from the flesh and from the body of sin. Why do preachers not bring you the apostolic teaching? They're not perfect yet. Why do people stay away from the church which is proclaiming the apostolic teaching? Because they're not perfect yet. Why do they show up and can't stay in the chair for more than 5 minutes? And they got to get up and come back and get up and come back and get up and come back. Why do they do that? Because they're not perfect yet. Why do they know that you're going to be looking for them to get up 5 times and they sit there, but now they're going to daydream about something else? Right? Because they're not perfect yet. We all grant that, right? But God is making us perfect, and he's giving us this picture to what to strive for and to hold fast to and to love as his people. And so the reason that this is given to us is so that we would oppose sin, which is what draws us away from these things. For instance, John chapter 6, verse 63 says that the Spirit gives life, right? That's what's happened here in Acts chapter 22. And when the Spirit gives life, what does it look like? It looks like Acts 2:42, what we've just talked about. But the flesh doesn't profit anything. So if what we just read, that you're not perfect yet, there is remnants of the flesh working in you that are working against you glorifying God in the things that you saw there in Acts 2:42. And what Jesus says is the words that he speaks to you are spirit and their life. So Acts 2:42 is spirit to you and it's life. Or Romans chapter 8, a person who's carnally minded is death, right? But the person who's spiritually minded is life and peace. And why is that? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to God, and it cannot be, right? So these remnants here, you've got to be aware of those things, right? Because they are at enmity with God. Now, God be praised that he has an overall in our hearts given us to be repentant and to be believing and to love gathering with his people and all those kinds of things. But the reason that we don't want to go, don't want to gather, don't want to fellowship, don't want to share, don't want to be shared with, is partly because of these remnants, right? Now, I'm not to say that there isn't providential things every once in a while that hinder people. Absolutely. But in general, we want to beware of not wanting to be with God's people. And so, brothers and sisters, here today, what you have heard is the glory of who you are as God's people. You are the repentant people. You are the people with God, Holy Spirit present with you. You are the people whose record has been cleared. You are the people who God is transforming into the likeness of Christ. And you are the people who get to enjoy the community of God's people under the teaching of the Word and the sharing of the Word with one another and the prayers of God's people gathered together. And so let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these times when you have gathered us together to pray. And we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed your church to hold up this picture of her as she is filled with the Spirit, gathering together, continually gathering together. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would strengthen us in this, in churches throughout the world, that people would more and more be gathered to Bible studies as they happen in the week. And we thank you so much for the ways in which they've happened here in this church for years and years and years, and for the worship of God's people, and the way that your people have been faithful to gather together in the worship of God's people for years and years and years here and in many other places, even for hundreds of years in some places. places. And we thank you, O Lord, for your grace to us in these things. And we pray that you would continue to pour your Spirit out upon the church, that she might together glorify you. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.